Our text today is 2 John verse 12 and 13. John writes, "Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." There is a movement out there known as transhumanism. Transhumanism is the idea that human beings will one day evolve beyond our bodies into some other form. Transhumanists have different ways of imagining how that will happen. Some believe we will replace our aging body parts with computer replacements. Some think we will be able to merge our bodies with implants and merge our minds with biotech and connect our minds to the internet through an implant. Through this, they think that we'll be immortal or be able to live incredibly long lives. The most extreme transhumanists believe that with enough advanced technology, the mind itself could ultimately be copied to a computer. It could be uploaded, and that a mind could be duplicated or transferred to a computer. In fact, one of the leading advocates of this kind of thinking is Ray Kurzweil, who is a director at Google. He is sure that we will be able to upload our minds to a computer by the year 2045. Well, enough people have objected to these ideas. There are plenty of legal and ethical problems that would arise if it were to take place. But others have simply made this objection. When is a human no longer a human? If you were just a brain kept alive by artificial means, maybe able to think, maybe able to artificially sense the world through machine sensors, would you still be human, if that were even possible? See, the bigger question is, when does technology help us to be human, help us to live life as image bearers of God, and when does it replace or distort what it means to be human? That's not just a question for scientists, for ethicists, for science fiction writers. It's a question for Christians. And in some ways, it's a question that this coronavirus epidemic is raising. As a result of the lockdown, churches around the world have not been able to meet. Public gatherings have been forbidden. And the church has been left to turn to technological tools as a way of continuing to minister during this time. And we can be very thankful for these tools. If it weren't for our computers, for the internet, we wouldn't even be able to do what we've done, send each other emails and WhatsApps, record messages like this one, upload them to websites, send sermons, listen to music that we send to each other, read articles and books that we find on the web and send. So we're very thankful for these tools. I can't imagine how much lonelier and darker this time would be had it happened 20 or 30 years ago. But at the very same time, some Christians have turned to these technologies during the coronavirus epidemic and during the lockdown in ways that are quite disturbing. Like the transhumanists, who are not concerned with the question of how did God design a human being, many Christians are not asking the question, how did God design the church? How did God design worship? How did God design fellowship? They're not asking, how can technology help us do what God commanded? They are asking how what God commanded must now fit into their new technologies. Let me give you some examples. A church in Miami has launched a virtual reality church where from the comfort of your lounge, you can put on the VR headset and experience the sights and sounds of a church service as if you were there. Of course, besides that extreme, there are plenty of churches that have for some time, and even more now during the lockdown, who are advertising their services live. You can tune in and watch the service live. And I don't really have a problem with that when it's aimed at shut-ins and people who couldn't get there. But many of these churches give the impression that you're participating in the same way as everyone else. Forget the fact that you're alone in a room staring at a machine. Because it's live, because it's supposedly interactive, it's called an online gathering. Yes, we're assembling somehow through the internet. Of course, for some time, megachurches have been setting up multiple campuses where the star preacher's sermon is beamed live from one location to several others. And if you don't happen to be at the live location, then you get a two-dimensional preacher and everyone else gets the real version. Of course, some churches took it a step further. Even 10 years ago, they were projecting 3D holographs of the celebrity pastor preaching. If you go to YouTube, you can find videos of a few virtual baptism ceremonies. One church exists entirely as a 3D animation, and you can go to this church where you'll get a graphical representation of yourself, a little avatar, and in fact, a few people have been baptized, quote unquote, by having their digital character baptized in what is really a live computer game. Closer to home, I saw recently a local pastor decided to marry two people through a Skype feed. Well, at least those two people were actually in each other's presence. The pastor was far away and thought it was a wonderful thing that he wasn't actually in their presence and was able to conduct the ceremony through a screen. We've now become so used to screens mediating to us all our information, and in fact, more than just information. Digital media have become the primary means for us to communicate, to learn, to get information, even to trade and do business. And if we're not careful, we can begin to forget those aspects of being human, of having a human life, and indeed of being a Christian, that cannot be communicated through a screen, a wire, an internet connection, no matter how live, no matter how immediate those technologies may be. The tool, the technology, which is meant to be a servant, too often becomes a master. Instead of our technologies assisting us to do what we must do as Christians, we start conforming our Christianity to whatever the technologies can do. And it's already begun. A friend sent me an article by a man who consults for the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. And in that article, this man, the consultant, wrote, "The church of yesterday could get by with a completely on-campus experience, but the church of tomorrow will not. People are getting used to the ease and accessibility of distance-based church life, so we need to embrace the change as permanent and start adapting." He goes on to say that social distancing is going to become semi-permanent, and people won't want to be around others, shaking hands and hugging and sitting next to them, let alone eating bread from the same plate. In other words, according to him, we need to follow where the technology goes, where the trends are leading. Coronavirus and the lockdown are forcing us as believers to face some important questions. When is church no longer church? When is worship no longer worship? How much of true Christian worship and fellowship requires our bodily presence and bodily participation? Just as we might ask the transhumanists, when is a human no longer a human? So we should ask each other, when does the technology so change what we're doing that it is no longer what the Bible regards as worship or fellowship? I didn't expect to find something of an answer at the end of 2 John, this tiny epistle. In fact, I had planned to mostly pass over the final words of 2 John as the goodbyes, the final greetings of a letter. But as I meditated on it, I think we find a lot of truth in these last words of the epistle applicable to our situation now. Now, I'm not claiming they have a hidden meaning that I've suddenly discovered. They're not some prophecy about coronavirus. But since they are part of inspired scripture, and every word of scripture is God-breathed, it means they're truth. And they teach truth about Christian living, truth about the human condition, and sometimes they teach truth in surprisingly applicable ways for our current situation. And in this one verse, I believe we can find much guidance for the way ahead as we confront these questions of technology and church and being together and presence and worship. So, as we look at 2 John, let's read again verse 12. He says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face. Here's the first thing we can say about this. It's that Christian love prefers face-to-face communication. Christian love prefers face-to-face communication. As you know, this has been an epistle about love, about the nature of love and truth. And as John has taught us, Christian love is based in the truth. It loves in the truth. It's bounded by the truth. It's a response to the truth. It's even willing to have sharp edges to protect the truth. Well, John now says, look, I could really go on and on. I haven't run out of things to say about Christian love. But he says here in verse 12, I didn't want to do so with paper and ink. That word ink is actually the word black. Their ink was a combination of water, charcoal, and gum resin that made ink. And in our text, the word paper means a kind of leaf made from the Egyptian papyrus plant. The pen was made of a reed, it was probably split. And John says, I didn't really want to continue my discussion with you with paper and ink. Now, you may not have thought of it this way, but paper is a technology. Pen and ink is a technology. Writing itself is a technology. All of these things are tools, technologies that man invented, yes, a very long time ago, but technologies nonetheless. Technologies that were invented to record ideas, to give them more permanence, to send them to others. In fact, this particular technology is one that God chose to use to communicate His word to men. So it's a very precious one. And the written word is a wonderful technology. It provides permanence. It allows us to go back and recall what was written. But John feels that this technology of writing is inadequate for what he wants to do. He's not saying the Bible itself is inadequate. He's not saying that his inspired scripture is inadequate. But strictly speaking, the act of writing, the technology of letters on a page, is not adequate for what he wants to do. What does he want to do? He wants to share many things with this church, and he will quickly run out of space on a papyrus scroll, because John wants to teach this church, disciple them, mentor them. As someone said, the swiftest pen travels too slowly for the utterance of the full heart. The most rapid writer falls far behind the fluent speaker. Beyond that, John knows that face-to-face communication is far more expressive than writing them a letter. The effect of our words depends not only upon what is said, but also upon how it is said. You cannot write or print tones or cadences of the voice, glances of the eye, aspects of the facial features. The Welsh preacher John Elias, who was part of the Welsh Methodist revival of the 19th century, was once asked to allow some of his sermons to be printed, and he replied, "You cannot print fire." Well, that might seem a bit extreme to us, and of course many preachers were happy to have their sermons printed, but the point that he's trying to get across there is that a transfer from one medium to another always involves some loss. Or maybe someone objects and says, well, that's true for the written word as opposed to the spoken word, but now we have technologies that record the spoken word. Indeed, we can record the video and the audio of the preached word. And one step better, we can now record and stream the video and audio as it happens. And that's not what John was thinking about, was it? Well, no, it wasn't. But you see, no matter how immediate, how live, how HD our recordings get, they will still fall short of preaching in the gathered assembly. There is something that happens when two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus. Right now you're listening to a recording, and all of its limitations are painfully felt. I'm not able to see you as I preach it. I can't see the responses. Now, sometimes that's a good thing, but not always. I want to see your faces, and I miss seeing them. And so it is with the limitations of technology. Yes, with the internet, we have the luxury of reading and listening and now even watching some of the greatest sermons ever. From the point of view of pure information, we've never been richer. But if you think the Christian life is simply mining information, then you've missed the point of what John is saying here. Some things are only communicated in person. This is very similar to what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul tells the Thessalonian church that he didn't just impart truth, information, knowledge to them. He imparted their very selves. Chapter 2 verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. There are things communicated, not just in the words, but in the life that surrounds the words. There are things communicated not just verbally and non-verbally, but through example, through exposure, through conversation, through mentoring. This is what John wanted with the elect lady, with the church. This is what real Christian preaching and discipleship and worship in the local church does. And even if we added video and made it in real time, there is still one thing we're not doing. Real-time video still is not placing us face to face. That leads us to the next thing John says. Not only does Christian love prefer face-to-face communication, but Christian joy desires a face-to-face meeting. Look at the second part of verse 12. First part, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. Second part, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Christian joy desires a face-to-face meeting. John knows that he and this church are communicating. And he has joy just in the letter writing and perhaps the letter receiving. Maybe they'd sent him a letter. But his words here tell us that his joy is partial until the face-to-face meeting. See, whenever you communicate with someone, you are communing with them, whether by letter, by email, by phone, by text. Some forms of communication have great delay in the time between the sender and the receiver. Our technologies have reduced that delay more and more, till we can now do video chats with people overseas. And these are wonderful, truly remarkable technologies. But even when you see a loved one on a screen, it doesn't suffice. I remember many times seeing Aaron on a screen and talking, and I didn't finish that conversation and say, well, great, you know, I feel great. No, it only made me long all the more to be with her. Christian love is not satisfied with a letter, a picture, a sound, whether delayed by months or whether it's instant. Why not? Because it's not the person in our presence face to face. Paul wrote many letters, but often, more often than not, he expressed his desire to actually be with those he wrote to. Romans 15:24. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. He tells the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 16, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, he says, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Paul tells his friend Philemon in verse 22, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. He tells his close disciple Timothy in his last letter, chapter 4, verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. Face-to-face communication, to be in each other's presence. And Paul wasn't the only one. Jesus taught that the kind of communion that would bring his disciples fullness of joy, the true society of ultimate joy, is that of being in his presence. And so in John 14, Jesus is dealing with his disciples' shock that he would now be going away and leaving them. And he first explains that he's going away for a purpose, so as to prepare a place for them, so he can come again, fetch them, take them there, and here are the crowning words, that where I am, there you may be also. And in the rest of chapter 14, 15 and 16, he explains that he will be sending someone just like himself. And this helper, the paraclete, the advocate, he's going to teach them and mediate the presence of the Father and the Son, so that a believer can still experience something of the presence of Christ. But ultimately, we know the final and perfect solution is when Jesus comes back and fetches us and we're in his presence. Revelation 22 verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Real joy is found in face-to-face, real, present community. being in one another's presence. This is where Christian joy finds its fullness. Anything less is something of a substitute. Now here comes the sticky point. Haven't our technologies advanced to where we really are in each other's presence when we use video conferencing? We can see each other, we can hear each other, it's live, it's in full color. And this is surely light years ahead of what John was talking about. Wouldn't John or Paul have been happy to use Skype or Zoom or WhatsApp video conferencing? Wouldn't this have been enough for them? I don't believe so, because I believe that, again, this text gives us another thought, and it's this. Christian love and joy ultimately require bodily presence. Christian love and joy ultimately require bodily presence. Christian love desires that face-to-face communication. Christian joy desires this face-to-face meeting. But ultimately, this face-to-face meeting, need we say it, is a bodily presence. Again, our text, but I hope to come to you and speak face-to-face that our joy may be full. In the Greek, the words translated face-to-face is literally mouth-to-mouth. Now that sounds odd to us. It brings up mouth-to-mouth resuscitation in our mind. But it's just a Greek idiom. It was a saying. An English version would be eyeball-to-eyeball or face-to-face. The idea is, I want to personally be in the same room as you and have a conversation with you. In a letter, and we could say, through a screen, I can't fully discern what it is you need, or how I can apply the truth to your life. So, we need to wait until we see each other face to face. John assumes a bodily, physical presence. That Christian love and joy, while they will have joy in other mediated forms of communication, while they'll make use of those, it ultimately requires bodily presence. One of the great dangers of the social media revolution and of some of these technologies is it's given some people a sense that they have friends who aren't really their friends. That they are part of a community when they are really just an audience with many others. That they've joined a family online when they really just have a connection with some people standing behind a collection of images and names. I'm not undermining real friendships that can take place and be extended. I'm not saying that there haven't been some wonderful marriages that have come about through the internet. But the real key is, once the technology sets it up, the best and closest relationships are really no longer satisfied with mere screens. They want to be in each other's presence. It's not that you can't have some kind of friendship through the internet. It's that true human relationships need each other's presence. Much in Christian worship and discipleship and fellowship assumes and requires that we be bodily present with each other. For example, the Lord's Supper is a meal. It's a family meal. It's a table that the church comes to. In 1 Corinthians 11, the chapter on the Lord's Supper, 5 times the Apostle Paul makes the point that the Lord's Supper is when the church is physically gathered together. Verse 17, when you come together. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together. Verse 33, when you come together to eat. Verse 34, when you come together. In fact, he even contrasts that deliberately with eating alone at home. So he makes the distinction. And we have to be together to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. 4 times in the New Testament, Christians are called to greet one another with a holy kiss or a kiss of love. That customary greeting in that culture could be translated into ours with the handshake or the hug for the most part. But you can't do that if you're in a virtual church, if you're an eavesdropper on the live stream of a church. You have to be in each other's presence. You certainly can't baptize without physical presence. In fact, Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 tells us to sing, and not just to sing to God, but to sing and make melody to one another. We're supposed to sing into each other's ears. And you can't do that if you're just by yourself. See, Christianity requires the bodily presence of believers with one another. In fact, Christianity stands in contrast to many religions in that it regards the human body as a good thing. Yes, certainly, like all creation, it's under the curse, it carries sin with it now, but it is, in its truest form, God's good creation. And it's part of what it means to be made in God's image. The body is not just a vessel to carry your brain around. It's not just a life support system for your mind. Your body is part of who you are. Yes, you can exist separately from your body. 2 Corinthians 5 says that in this age now we're absent from the body and present with the Lord when we die. But in fact, even in death, the body is still identified with the person. When Mary was looking for the body of Jesus, she didn't refer to the corpse of Jesus. In John 20 verse 13, she says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." You see, you and your body are still identified with each other. And in fact, the Christian ideal is resurrection, not disembodied spirits, though we will be separate from our bodies in our spirits for a portion of time until Christ returns. But the Christian ideal is resurrection, where we receive eternal bodies. And if that's not enough, God the Son has united himself with a human nature, meaning that he forever now has a body. You see, to the degree that we allow these technologies to undermine or throw off, or even denigrate and dismiss and trivialize embodied Christianity, they're taking us in the wrong direction. If they begin to disdain or make light of physical gathering, the physical eating of the Lord's Supper, physical baptism, being with one another, greeting one another, speaking face to face, this is wrong. We are then adopting a kind of disembodied Christianity, a kind of Christianity only of ideas and information, a kind of Christianity that can be entirely transmitted through wires, screens, cell phone towers, and fiber optic cables. And that's actually quite a cold Christianity. It sounds as cold as the transhumanist vision for downloading humans into machines. Robust, healthy, biblical Christianity is an embodied Christianity where the local church gathers and assembles. In fact, personally, many years ago, I had to face the choice of what direction I wanted to go. The very beginning of my ministry, I had the choice to really go in the direction of a personal media ministry based upon the radio ministry that I had at the time. And Aaron sometimes laughs because in those days sometimes someone would get hold of our phone number and they would call and I would pick up or Aaron would pick up and someone would say, "Hello, yes, is this David DeBrain Ministries?" And I always think that's rather ridiculous, especially when you name a ministry after yourself. But such was the thinking out there that there was some kind of media ministry that was just going to be me and my teaching. Why didn't I go that route? The internet was getting going. It would have been easier enough to just set that up. I chose against that because ultimately media ministries are not what Christ said he would be building. He's building his church, his ecclesia, which means his assembly. And assemblies assemble. They are physical, localized gatherings of God's people who come together at least on the Lord's Day and hopefully more often in the name of Jesus to worship, break bread, hear the word. That's where I wanted to invest my life. Not in simply disseminating truth or knowledge to anonymous people through media, as much as I see the value of that, enjoy that, I still do that. But that's not really what I wanted the focus of my life to be, because I don't think that's the focus of what God is doing. God loves his church. In the coming days, after coronavirus passes, we'll be faced more than ever with the questions, why don't we just live stream? Why don't we go where everyone else is going? Let's encourage social distancing. Let's not come together as much. Maybe let's just record and distribute sermons. And what does this second last verse of 2 John teach us? Let's take away three lessons. Firstly, worship and ministry is much more than information and knowledge. It is also face-to-face participation in the Lord's Supper, in corporate worship. It is time spent in each other's presence, learning, conversing, seeing an example, imparting our lives to each other. And so we need to be committed to the physical assembling of the church, of embodied ministry to one another as much as we can face to face. Second application. Any technology we use should be a help to true worship and fellowship and discipleship, and not a fake substitute thereof. For example, right now, as you listen to this, we are not busy with corporate worship because we're not gathering as a body. Oh, sure, we could set up a webcam and we could film me live in my living room, and you could film Aaron playing the piano live, and that's fine, we could do that. But it wouldn't turn that into corporate worship. It might give that illusion, but that's all it would be, an illusion. And that's not how we want to use technologies, to create illusions and simulations. No, we want to use the best technologies to help us to do what God tells us to do. And so, yes, it's fine to record and post sermons for those who missed them and want to hear them again. It's fine to use social media to promote the church's visibility. It's fine to use all kinds of communication tools to communicate with each other. But we can never start using technology to alter or warp what we've looked at this morning. They can never become a substitute for assembling together, for gathering to edify each other. True technology, technology properly used, must be a help to biblical worship and ministry, not a substitute or a simulation. Maybe a last thought. Now is the time for us to think soberly about why God may have temporarily removed corporate worship from the church. For the last years, people around the world have not been showing appreciation for the local church. Many have in fact been craving an impersonal, disembodied church. They've wanted an internet church. They've wanted a home church. They've preferred online sermons. They've preferred armchair worship, the convenience, the comfort. And in some ways, they've rather looked down upon or just barely tolerated the whole idea of gathering, prayer meetings, membership, covenanting, ministering to one another. Well, now during this lockdown, they have enough home and internet church to make themselves sick. And all those things that they treated lightly are gone. And we should ask, how does it feel? Maybe God is showing us just how cold and lonely it is to have things our way. How barren and empty it is to have a church that is all digital and not face to face. And if and when God restores it, may we display our gratitude by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When God restores it, may we then come and show Christian love and Christian joy, and say to each other, having many things to say to you, I did not wish to do so virtually, or through WhatsApp, or through Skype, or through an email, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full.